So today we are in the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to pull it out. And we're going to take a look at chapter 3. We're only going to look at a handful of verses. We're going to look at verse 21, and then we'll look at verse 23, and then following from there. And so today we're continuing in our little itty-bitty mini-series called Grace Fueled. And so last week we looked at Grace Fueled Marriages. And today we're looking at grace-fueled parenting, which is perfect timing because I don't know if you realize it or not, we are going through a baby boom at Harbor West. You guys know this? I mean, it's about three or four, like, just kids, all of a sudden, brand new babies. There's more on the way. We have more pregnant women. Everywhere you turn, you know, it looks like somebody's pregnant. And so we're going through this baby. So it's perfect timing to have a sermon on grace-fueled parenting. In fact, all these newborns remind me of when we brought home our firstborn child. And so I just remember how scary it was as Julie was giving birth and the kind of the anxiety I was feeling through that whole process. And of course, I'm just a spectator in this whole thing, but I'm feeling very anxious about this, you know, very graphic and just, you know, it's really, it's in your face and you're like, wow. And so, but then, right, so the baby comes and then like a day or two later, you have to what? You have to take the baby home. You have to take the baby home, and there's no return to sender on this thing, right? This is yours. And so I remember that kind of just increasing some anxiety and fear in me. And we put the baby in his crib. And those first few months, man, Julie and I turned to ninjas. Like every little peep, every little movement, every little thing that we heard or detected in the middle of the night, we would drop out of the ceiling, come around the corner, kind of like, well, is he okay? Is he alive? Is he breathing? Can we keep this thing alive? Can we keep this kid alive? And then, you know, the kid gets older, and then the anxiety doesn't really stop. I mean, because you have to, like, potty train him. And, man, Julie and I, we read all the books on how to do it. We read all the books, and I think we, more than anything, we traumatized our son. You know, just hovering over him as he's trying to make shishi in the toilet. And like, shishi, 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 here's candy, candy. And then I just pray for him, you know, because So, but there's this pressure, right? There's this anxiety. Like you have to, they have to learn how to be potty trained. They have to be potty trained. He can't get married and not know how to go potty. And so there is this pressure, right? There is this kind of like this anxiety, like, man, we got to get this done. And then they get older and then there's even more anxiety because gosh, you got to get them into a school, and maybe you want to get them into a certain school, and then you're worried about their academic performance. Are they learning? Can they make the grades? Or then there's the anxiety about getting them into extracurricular activities. Maybe it's in band or music or sport or something like that. Can they make the team? Can they make the band? And so there's more anxiety there. And then there's social anxiety because, man, you worry about what kind of friends do they have? Who are they hanging around? Maybe you're worried about, do they have any friends? And then as they get a little bit older, you creep a little bit older, then all of a sudden there's like boyfriends and girlfriends. And you're just like, whoa, no, what is all this? And so pretty soon what happens is that our parenting is fueled by fear. It's fueled by anxiety because we're worried about all these different things. And I think sometimes rightfully so. But let me just say this, that as a parent of young adult children, the fear and anxiety doesn't go away. Now you're anxious or we're anxious about their careers. Can they support themselves? Who they're going to marry? Will they continue to serve the Lord on into their adulthood years and beyond? And so we have all this kind of anxiety, and pretty soon our parenting is fueled by it. It's fueled by fear. Fear-fueled parenting, anxiety-fueled parenting. And ironically, all the books and the parenting books, the parenting classes, the parenting podcasts and seminars, the sermons, what's ironic is that while they're meant to be helpful, and they certainly can be, but what they also do is that they actually add more anxiety to the parent. Actually, the anxiety is multiplied rather than pacified. It's multiplied because the more expectations that we pile onto parents, the more the parent realizes that they and the child are doing it wrong. the more we realize that, man, I'm not really doing it correctly. And pretty soon, you start thinking to yourself, and you start imagining maybe what others are thinking about you, that you're a bad parent. Remember when Julie and I and the kids were really young, we were on this kind of long trip, and we're traveling, and we had to stop by a grocery store. We're walking down the aisle with the kids, and a lady comes up behind us and taps us on the shoulder, and she goes, excuse me, but your child's diaper is sitting in the middle of the aisle. And so we turn around and we see the offending diaper right there in the middle of the aisle. And we're like, I looked at it and said, well, let's just leave it. And no, Julie's like, no, I didn't say that. But Julie, no, like, we got to go get it, right? So we tell the lady, thank you for letting us know. And but the way she told us, you could feel the judgment. You could feel the judgment like what kind of parent are you? To allow your child's diaper to get so full, right? And babe, this thing was a 10-pounder at least, and it gets so full and so heavy that it detaches from his body and slides down the leg of his shorts onto the floor. What kind of parent are you? We could feel that judgment. I think part of the fear and anxiety that fuels our parenting is a fear of judgment. Because being judged as a bad parent nowadays especially means that you're a bad person. Being judged as a parent who doesn't measure up is being judged as a bad person. So what happens is that we as parents, we're put on trial. We're put on this trial and we're being judged all the time. And so what results is that we look to our kids for the verdict. We look to our kids for the verdict that we want. We want to know that we're not messing up our kids. We want to know that their life will be better than ours. We want to know that their future is bright. I mean, who doesn't want that for their child? It's not a bad thing. But then there's always the accusations. There's always the judgment. Especially when you're sitting at the traffic light behind somebody waiting for the light to turn. And you see that bumper sticker in the back of that person's car. You know which one I'm talking about? It's that bumper sticker that says, my child is an honor student at so-and-so school. And so there's an accusing finger reaching out, pointing at you, saying, but your child is not an honor student. And we're constantly putting on trial. All the messaging around us is telling us that you're not measuring up. And so one day, I saw this on somebody's car. This is for real. I saw this bumper sticker I put up on screen. It says, my kid can beat up your honor student. Not recommending that. Not saying that's a good bumper sticker, but it's out there. Or what about the humble, braggy social media posts about how well someone else's kid is doing, like they're out there curing cancer or something like that. But then you're reminded that your kid can barely get out of bed in the mornings, right? So we're there's this onslaught of judgment. We're constantly on trial as parents, and we look to our kids to get this verdict. And our parenting then soon becomes more and more fueled by fear and judgment and fear that our kids won't live their best life, fear that we're messing up and that we're messing them up. Fear-fueled parenting leads to anxious kids. And my friends, it can even lead to resentment of your kids. So this is why it's important that we talk about grace-fueled parenting. Because grace-fueled parenting is the only antidote. It's the only antidote to fear-fueled, anxious-ridden parenting. And so that's what we're talking about today, grace-fueled parenting. Now, look, if you're like me and you hear that term grace-fueled parenting, it sounds like that you never correct your kid, you never lead, you never offer guidance because, hey, man, it's all grace. Right? It's all grace. You know, just let them go, grace. But that's not what we're talking about. That is not grace-fueled parenting. So what is grace-fueled parenting and how does it combat anxiety-fueled parenting? And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at two ways our parenting is fueled by grace. So with that said, let's go to today's text, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 21, then skip down to verse 23 and following. Fathers, do not exasperate, or some translations say provoke, your children so that they won't become discouraged. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. So it's important for us to know that the immediate context of these verses, especially verses 23 to 25, is that Paul is addressing the master-slave relationship that existed at that time. But what we want to do and what we can do, I think, is that we can expand this out to include our parenting. Because in verse 23, he begins by saying, in whatever you do. Now, obviously, not everyone here has children. Not everyone here wants kids. And this is why I think it's important that we pay attention to whatever you do, because this can apply to whatever facet of life. It can apply to your occupation, your career, your workplace, your relationships, kids when you go to school. This applies to your school setting and everything that you're doing there. So it's whatever you do, but it also obviously includes our parenting. And Paul says, whatever you do, do it from the heart. And friends, grace-filled parenting is a heart issue, because sometimes we can make parenting more about tips and techniques. Now, those are great, and those are certainly helpful. The latest advice and scientific data about parenting is certainly a good thing, but underneath and foundational to parenting is that we do it from the heart. But Paul doesn't just stop there at do it from the heart. Paul actually qualifies his statement by showing us the posture of our hearts. And I'll put this verse up on screen, verse 23 again. So whatever you do, he says, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. Something done for the Lord and not for people. So the first thing that we want to understand about grace-filled parenting is that it's done from the heart and for the Lord. Grace-filled parenting is done from the heart, and it's done for the Lord. Anxiety-filled parenting, by contrast, is parenting for other people. And that means that it's a way, through our parenting, that we get approval from others. Parenting now becomes the yardstick by which others measure us, and in turn, how we measure ourselves. Parenting for others is our attempt to get the verdict that, man, that guy's a really good dad. Man, she's an awesome mom. And it doesn't matter the style of your parenting. Maybe you lean a little bit more disciplinarian, or maybe you lean more on the side of permissiveness. But whatever the case, if the posture of your heart is trying to get the verdict from others, you will be exhausted, because you will feel like that you are never good enough. There's always another parent who's doing it better. There's always another kid who's doing it better. And that's evidenced by all those bumper stickers that you see. Once again, reminding you that you're not doing it good enough. But grace-fueled parenting from the heart that is doing it for the Lord. Now, parenting for the Lord, that doesn't mean that we just kind of let go and let God, right? Jesus, take the wheel. You know, I'm out, or I'm just going to kick it. That's not what that means. Grace-filled parenting, of course, includes that we work hard at our parenting, that we correct, that we discipline, that we teach, we advise, we clothe, we bathe, we feed, we stay up all night, we go to the ER. It includes all of that. But grace-filled parenting done for the Lord is parenting that isn't trying to earn God's approval or anyone else's approval. Grace-filled parenting is not the mechanism to get God to like you more, or to hear that other people are commending you, or they're not judging you, or they're judging you in the way that you want to be judged. That is not what grace-filled parenting is. We parent for the Lord because we already have God's approval. We already have the verdict. The verdict is ours because of the finished work of Christ. All your parenting mistakes and mess-ups do not alter the truth that in Christ you are loved, and you are accepted, and you are forgiven. None of your parenting mistakes changes that truth, changes that fact. So, because of Jesus, therefore, instead of being crushed by approval-seeking, fear-driven parenting, the weight is lifted. And now we're free to parent our children from a place of joy and freedom, no matter what parenting technique you are using this week or what you will use next week. We have this joy and freedom in Christ. He lifts off this crushing burden to measure up through your parenting. And this joy, I think we all know, this joy in parenting isn't reserved for only when your child is doing well. This joy is ours even when our kids go sideways. Doesn't mean that we're happy about the situation, but the joy comes from the fact that God has given you this awesome responsibility that while your kid is off the rails, you pursue them, you pray for them, and you point them to Jesus. He has given us this awesome opportunity, this awesome responsibility. Now, a child off the rails certainly causes heartache and some pretty dark times. I think many of you know, or some of you know, that Julie and I went through this with one of our kids in high school. Man, it was such a train wreck. We didn't know if there was any really kind of way out of it. There's anticipation that it was actually going to get worse. And so I get it. We've been there when a kid train wrecks. But don't forget that you're their parent and God has given you that responsibility. So don't give up on them. Keep pursuing, keep praying, and keep pointing them to Jesus. Some of us have adult kids. I have young adult kids, and some of you have young adult kids and even older. And maybe you have regrets because you wish you did things better when they were younger, but now you feel like, it's kind of too late. The die has been cast. The course has been set. So there's nothing else to do. And maybe you feel like you have a lot of regret for what you should have done. And I get it. Been there. Still there. But don't forget that you're still their parents. We're still their parents, no matter how old our kids are. We're still their parents. Now, you parent them in a different way than when you did when they were 5 or 6 or 10. But we're still their parents. So friends, let's not drown in a sea of regret. Rather, let's stand firmly on the righteousness of Christ, and we keep parenting them in the Lord. We keep going. I think one of the best ways and things that helped Julie and I in our parenting is being in a community group. It's in the community group that we request prayer for our kids. Because like I said, even though they're older, their fear and anxiety doesn't just stop. And I want to encourage you guys that if you're not in a community group, if you're not in a connection in this community here at this church, man, get in one. Just get in one. And then it's there that, man, you can say, here's my parenting burden. Man, my kid needs this, going through this. And people, you know, they'll pray for you. And vice versa, right? You pray for them. Parenting, we can't just do this alone. We need one another. So grace-filled parenting, first of all, is done for the Lord and not others. And the next part, the second part to this is grace-filled parenting is that as grace-filled parents, we play the long game. We play the long game. And I'll tell you what I mean by that, but let's look at verse 24. And again, the immediate context is the master-slave relationship of the time. So verse 24 reads this, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord, you serve the Lord Christ. So Paul, like I said earlier, he's addressing Christian slaves who have bad masters. And he's reminding them that their reward is in heaven. And in verse 25, he's telling them that the wrongdoing master, he will get what's coming to him. And Paul wants these Christian slaves to play the long game In other words, be patient. Your reward is coming. For these Christian slaves who play the short game would be to get revenge on their masters now. And that would be somewhat of their reward, or it'd feel like a reward. It might feel good in the immediate and temporary, but it could actually end up causing them to lose their jobs or maybe even their lives. Well, this applies to us as parents too. The temptation is to play the short game, which is to try to make our kids the ultimate reward. That's the short game. And I think this is why Paul's exhortation to the fathers in verse 21 is so crucial. We'll put it up on screen, but verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate, do not provoke your children so that they won't become discouraged." Now, some commentators say that fathers also includes the mothers, and certainly that is the case. Mothers should not be exasperating and provoking their children, but this is particularly to the fathers as the heads of the home. That we do not exasperate or provoke them, which is when we play the short game and try to make our kids our ultimate reward, we're going to exasperate them. We're going to provoke them. We're going to tire them out. We're going to provoke them to possibly rebellion or even apathy. They'll be discouraged, even discouraged in the faith. Because, friends, our kids, your kid, was never meant to be your ultimate reward. Never. Now, certainly parenting can be rewarding, but your kids are not your ultimate reward. But playing the long game, what that means is that we know where our true and ultimate reward lies. And because we know that, we know that it's coming, we don't need to make our kids and their achievements the ultimate reward. Because our kids cannot handle the weight of being our reward provider nor our savior. They cannot handle that. They cannot shoulder that. No one can. But Jesus can. Jesus can. Jesus is our ultimate reward. Jesus is our inheritance. All the verdicts that we want, all the righteousness that we want, all the well-being and that sense of well-being that we want, it's all found in Jesus. And that means that we do not need to extract those things from our kids, to put that burden onto our kids. And when we play the long game, we're free. We're free from doing that. We free our kids from that. Because what this means is that now we can enjoy our kids. We can enjoy our kids for who they are right now, not for who we hope they become, but we get to enjoy them right now. We're free to do that. And that's grace-fueled parenting. I love what David Zoll, he's an author, he says it like this. I put it up on screen. He says, we love our children as they are and for who they are, rather than who they will be or who you want them to become and what that will say about you. It's the freedom to cherish their being over their doing. Friends, this is grace-filled parenting. The grace that we extend to our kids is the same grace that our Heavenly Father gives to us. And right now, at this moment, in spite of your parenting flaws, in spite of your foibles and your failures in your parenting, know this, that your Heavenly Father at this very moment approves of you and loves you right now. God isn't holding back his love to give to a future version of yourself, a better version of yourself. He's not holding it back. It's right now. It's yours right now. And Harbor West, this is good news. This is good news for parents who are exhausted, parents who are overworked. This is good news for messy parents and anxious parents and self-righteous parents and old parents and new parents. This is good news because for us to know that God embraces us all, He wraps his arms around us in all of our funky parenting, with all of your funky kids, yours and mine. He puts his arms around you and he announces over you right now, in this moment, his grace, this gift of grace, this gift that keeps on giving. This is true for even the parents here who lost a child who predeceased them. And there's a handful of families in our church that have experienced that tragedy. And I know that there's a lot of questions and maybe even a lot of guilt that comes with an event like that. But even in that, God's approval is yours. It's yours right now. And he will turn that situation for good. So parents, grace-filled parenting, let's keep on learning. Let's keep on disciplining and correcting and discipling. Let's keep on pursuing and praying and pointing. That is, let's keep on parenting. Let's keep on parenting, even in the hard stuff, even in the dark times. We keep parenting because we're not fueled by anxiety or fear. We're fueled by grace. And this is how your Heavenly Father parents you today and right now. And my friends, this is good news. So let's rest in that. Amen. All right, let's pray.